We're going to just continue this morning with a little theme that we began with last week. If you like, it's an expose of Satan and his devices. I said last week, you know, because we preach and teach certain things about aspects of Satan's character and his workings and his dealings with men, it does not mean to say in any shape or form that we're glorifying him. We're exposing him. Say exposing. And the verse we used was 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 that says that if you are ignorant, willfully, or otherwise, and some people have made themselves ignorant of Satan's devices, willfully, but if you're willfully or otherwise ignorant, the Bible says he will take an advantage over you. And I don't know about you, but I don't want Satan to have any advantage over me. You know? How many people, I'm speaking to the men, how many men have ever been involved in a fight at any time in their life? Did anybody, when you were getting into a fight, ever take your coat off? If you were clever, you never. Because when you were taking it off, you got hit. But you know what? That's the way I feel this morning. I'm up for a good scrap. Do you ever feel like that? And only because I stood in that presence of God. Because that's the only time you can battle Satan. You know that? In the strength of God. You try and fight him in your own strength, kaput. You're a goner. And so last week we talked about the depths of Satan. And that's an expression used in Revelation chapter 2, the depths of Satan. John the Revelator wrote in Revelation chapter 2 about the depths of Satan. So John the Revelator wasn't afraid to write about him and make him known to people. You know, some people think the devil's a figment of your imagination. Have a look at the state of some people's lives and tell me if you still think that. Now, we looked at last week on how the word depths in the Greek is bathos, B-A-T-H-O-S, and it meant profundity. In other words, intellectual depth. So Satan is not a fool. He's an intellectual. He'll stand toe-to-toe with the greatest minds of our age and not be found wanting. He's intelligent. He understands certain things. He knows what buttons to press. He knows when to press them. All right, it means mystery, deepness, and deep things. We talked about how he stands in the role of tempter, accuser, adversary, and hinderer. And we have those series there available for people if you want them. We talked about how that Satan, in a Hebrew term, means adversary, especially in a law court. And the Greek term for devil is accuser. Messiah, on the other hand, is called advocate for his people in the court of heaven's justice. Okay? We come to the conclusion that Jesus was better than Petrocelli. Better than Perry Mason. I ask these American guys about these shows and they don't know them. And we know them. I beg your pardon? Too young? Oh, I see. Right, okay. So Jesus, or the devil, oftentimes was pictured standing at the right hand because the right hand was the usual position of a prosecutor or an accuser in the court and the left hand was the position of the defendant. Now, we agreed that Satan was a conflict specialist. How many people believe that? He knows how to stir the pot. He knows how to stir the pot. He's a conflict specialist. He contended with God. He contended with Jesus. He contended with the Archangel Michael. And to this day, he's contending with the saints. He's contending with the saints. He kills, he steals, he destroys. Last week, we asked the question, how many Christians has Satan murdered? How many has he murdered? How many has he stolen from? How many Christians has he destroyed? And it is many. Okay? Because we have allowed him. We have given him the ability to do it. We've talked about how he comes. He comes and he converses with God regarding the saints. He opposes the will of God for your life by trying to take you away from it. He even comes at times as the will of God, as an angel of light. And I'm going to look at a couple of circumstances this morning that can show you that human beings are capable, okay, of being so focused on an objective, on a pursuit of something, and they think they're going to have this, when at the back of it, Satan has an absolutely different agenda for the this. I'm going to show you people that fell into that trap this morning. And we spoke about how he comes as an angel of light. He turned up in Eden to deceive Adam and Eve. Okay. He came to provoke David to number Israel. He came to harass Jesus. He came to tempt Job, he came to tempt Jesus. He tempted him in the three realms, body, soul, and spiritual realms. The three realms Jesus got tempted in. The body with the bread. The soulish realm, he was promised the kingdoms of the earth. That's the soulish realm. And in the spiritual realm, he was tempted to jump off and do a miracle and make the angels come and bear him up. You will be tempted in every realm. You'll be tempted in your soulish realm. You'll be tempted in your physical realm. You will be tempted in the spiritual realm. Huh? That's the way he works. But we're exposing him this morning. Tell your neighbor, the cover's off. Are you ready to do some warfare? Are you ready to scrap for your lives? Are you ready to fight for your destiny? Are you ready to expose and take the cover off the enemy who might be floating around, crawling around your life? You haven't identified it yet. Okay? He came to Judas looking for a traitor and a betrayer. And then he came to the early church. And as the first mention of his attack in the early church was to break the flow of money of God's provision. Because the first mention of Satan in the book of Acts is Acts chapter 5 to do with Ananias and Sapphira. And in Acts chapter 4, the wealth was freely flowing to the church for the purposes of God. So he come and he tried to stop that. That's how important he sees that stuff. All right, we spoke about how he uses verbal communication through innuendo, all right, suggestion, gossip, lies, slander, criticism, all of which destroy relationships through character assassination. Okay? We should not participate in character assassination. Come on, say amen. It's not the business of the church or Christians to participate in that stuff. He uses means of verbal communication, okay? In Genesis 3, the serpent said. In Job chapter 1, Satan answered the Lord. He talks. He's a good communicator. He's articulate. He's got a good range of language, you know? I read an amazing case during the week where some young girl went into a coma. Don't know whether you were made aware of it. She went into a coma, and when she woke up out of the coma, she was speaking perfect word-for-word German. I wonder whatever got into her. And that's a double meaning. Think about it. I wonder what got into her. Something got into her that's able to speak German. How many people understand Satan knows the languages of the world? You know that? I had that understanding when I heard Reinhard Bonnke preaching one time, and he made this statement. He says, God spoke to me last night. You know what he preaches? And he's spitting and sweating and all, you know, and he's very animated. And he says, God spoke to me last night in German for a change. And I thought, yeah. I was a young Christian. I said, God can speak German. He can speak French. He can speak Spanish, but so can the enemy. He can communicate. We talked about how in Matthew 4, the tempter said, we talked about one of his tactics is to try and to get you to break the law of God, to suffer God's wrath, like Balaam and Balak. We talked about how that sometimes Christians make it very easy for the enemy to be, for themselves to be a conduit for Satan, you know, and Satan just flow through them. But really, instead of being a conduit for Satan, the Bible says that we have to do what? Resist him. That's your part. Your part is to resist. Why do you think he drains your strength? Why do you think he tries to wear you out, because you find it very difficult to resist when you're worn out, don't you? Very hard to resist when you're worn out. Very difficult, because you don't have the energy. You don't have the strength. All you want to do is just lie down, and then what happens? The devils just walk over you. That's what he wants. Now, we talked about the proper response of leadership and understanding, and the response. It was that we are to pray for people. Yes, your leaders know when you're off, know when you're not quite right, know when you're under the influence of a funny spirit, because Jesus knew it when some of the guys were off. It comes with the leadership. It comes with the anointing. It comes with the office. So if pastor starts looking at you a wee bit strange, it might be that it's not you, the normal you. It's something's just not quite right. You're off a little bit, you know? And it happens, doesn't it? It happens. Now, I want to look today at aspects of his work. And I want to empower you today, okay? This is the year of advancement. Guess who's wanting to try and stop you from advancing? Who? God's not. God wants you to advance. Satan wants to keep you back and keep you down. Now, I want you to look at this first, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, because I had a little look at this just to see, you know, what this actually meant. And I was intrigued by it, because how many people know the Bible flows? How many people believe that John's writings, John the Revelator, flows with Paul the Apostle's writings? And there's nothing contradictory in it. And I found something out this morning. Let me show you this. Devices, 2 Corinthians 2 and 11. What does it say? Stephen, read it out for us, would you? What does it say? This, before you do, whoa, you're out of the traps quick this morning. Hold on. Easy, boy, easy. Before we read this, this is regard. Who remembers the story in 1 Corinthians where the guy was with his father's wife? And that was bad enough that he would do such a thing, okay? But the fact that he walked into the church and was quite arrogant about it and puffed up about it, that made it even worse. The sin in itself was bad enough, but his attitude about the sin was just too much for Paul to bear, you know? And you know what helps forgiveness? Humility and failure, humility and sin, not arrogance, you know? So not arrogance. So what happened was they put this guy out of the church, turned him over to Satan, that in the day of the Lord his flesh would be destroyed, but his spirit saved. They excommunicated, stopped fellowshipping with him, stopped praying with him, and stopped praying for him, cut him off from all worship. And that was actually giving him over to Satan for a profitable thing, all right? So what happened was, later on, this guy repented. He came back to his senses. Why do we know that? Because Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, bring him back in. And if you don't bring him back in, then you're as bad as what he was. So he was telling the church, don't be overbearing with your punishment. Bring him back into the fold again. Once he has repented, don't beat him into the ground. Don't kick him till he's dead. You know, have mercy. Bring him back. And so Paul says, if you don't bring him back, you're going to get into trouble. And this is the verse that he used. He says, bring him back, forgive him, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Okay? So unforgiveness gives Satan a foothold in your life. Stand up. I'm watching you out of my peripheral. Okay? For we are not what? Ignorant. Paul wasn't ignorant. And he didn't want the church to be ignorant either. He wanted the church to be tuned. Ask your neighbor, are you tuned in? Or are you all over the place? Now, okay, read it out. What does it say? Have I already read it? Well, I'll have to get you to read it after all that. Go on. Very good. We're not ignorant of his devices. The word devices, okay, this is amazing. Amazing to me. Watch this. It is a word, noema, N-O-E-M-A, noema. And know what it means? Listen to this. It means a perception. We're not ignorant of his perceptions, how he even perceives things. Now, don't forget the word depths, bathos, intellectually deep. Listen to what else this word means. Purpose. We're not ignorant of his purposes. And listen to this. Or it means the intellect. And when I read that, I was amazed that this word, noema, has a similar connection to the word bathos, which means intellectually deep. And you know why I find that amazing? I find that amazing because Paul is telling us exactly the same thing that John the Revelator told us. These men both knew their enemy. They both knew what they were up against. And they were aware of him. And they're using words to give you that understanding. It means disposition. We're not ignorant of his disposition. We're not ignorant of his perceptions. We're not ignorant of his purposes. We're not ignorant of his intellect. If you think Satan's a fool, guess who the fool is? Guess who the joke's on? The joke's on you. The joke's on me if we think Satan's a fool. Now, we're not glorifying him. God's listening to this message today. The angels of heaven are listening, learning from the church. That's what the Bible says. We are doing an expose on him. Better you know your enemy. You know? Now, Satan's work varies in some respects with the purposes of God in different ages and in different dispensations. What do I mean by that? Satan will not try some of the things in the New Testament age that he tried in the Old Testament age. Okay? He changes like a chameleon with times and seasons. And we're going to show you some of these things, okay? Now, in the Old Testament, here's what Satan's plan was. His plan was to cause the fall of man. Did he succeed? Yes. So he's not a fool. He succeeded. All right? How many people believe that it wasn't God's will for man to fail? I believe that. It wasn't God's will. It wasn't God's perfect will. God's tidying up the mess, and he's bringing it right back around full circle again to perfection through all the dispensations and the ages and the church age. He's bringing it all right back around to the beginning again, okay? Because people will live eternally on the earth by virtue of the tree of life again. You know that, don't you? That will come right round again, and there will be people who live by virtue of a new body, i.e. the church. But there will be people on this earth with a natural body living by virtue of the tree of life. Okay, Revelation tells us about that. Now, he caused the fall of man. Now, here's another thing. He usurped man's dominion. Did he succeed at that? So he took dominion off who? Adam, off man, and he usurped his authority, a pseudo-authority, okay? He got from Adam what God gave to Adam because Adam allowed him to get it. That makes sense? And here's the other thing in the Old Testament that he tried to do. And this one, he failed in. Here's what he tried to do. He tried to prevent the coming Messiah, Jesus, okay? And in preventing him from coming, he was hoping to avert his own defeat and his own pending judgment. Satan will go to the lake of fire. Do you know that? That's his destiny. Whether he likes it or not, whether he wants it or not, whether he's agreeable or not with it, he's going to the lake of fire. You know, and if you're ever wrestling with demons and people, you know what? Tell them about the lake of fire. I've seen some of them going like that. Shut up! They don't want to hear that. Okay? Now, he failed. How did he try to prevent the Messiah coming? Now, I've talked briefly about some of these things, but I want you to see this. I want you to turn with me to Genesis 6, and we'll have a quick look at these. Because we're talking about intellect. You know, who would think of such things other than an intellectual being with murder and rebellion and mayhem in his heart? Who would think of such things? Okay, so turn to Genesis chapter 6, and let's look at this. I want you to see this in the Bible. And now think about this. Think about this. Imagine for a moment, if you would. How can I get you to imagine this? Well, put up Genesis 6 and verse 1 for me, please. And let's read it, and then we'll have a little look at this. I want you to put yourself in another position and look at this differently, because that's sometimes how I do it. It says, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. Okay. So that really means there was an awful lot of begetting going on. Are you with me? You with me? He begot him, and he begot him, and he begot him, and he begot him. So there was begetting going on. And that's why men were what? Multiplying on the earth. Okay. And daughters were born unto them. So not only was there boys being born, we read at the start about Cain and Abel, but there was also what? Daughters being born. And you daughters of Eve should be glad about that. Huh? They're still being born. Are you happy? Praise God. That the sons of God, now here's a big debate over many centuries in the church. A lot of secular people, Sadduceical people. Why do I call them Sadduceical people? Because the Sadducees were a sect that did not believe in the supernatural. Everything had to be explainable to these guys. Everything was on a natural secular realm. They didn't believe in resurrections, demons. They didn't believe in angels. Whereas the Pharisees, as a religious sect, they did believe in supernatural things. Okay? So a lot of people in the church will tell you that these sons of God were sons of Seth from the lineage of Adam. Okay? But without going too deeply into it now, if you do a study, you'll realize that within the context and the time frames and everything, it could not have been. And this expression is used in other places in the book of Job, where it says the sons of God came in and presented themselves before God. In the book of Job, it makes it clear that the sons of God were who? Say it. Angels. Now, why do we contradict the Bible and take something that means something in one place and make it to mean something different in another place? Follow the flow of the Bible. Follow biblical precedent. Okay? So the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and that they saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. You see that? They looked nice to them, sons of God. They were fair, okay? And they took them what? Wives of all which they chose. Now put yourself in a position, ladies. Think about this, okay? I know you all spent time looking for your Prince Charming. Some of you found him, some of you wish you hadn't. But watch this. You're a lady, you're a woman, okay? You see an angel who's showing an interest in you. Think about the dynamics of all that. That's what happened here. The Bible says that men in their heart were perverted. They were wicked. So when these ladies, okay, seen these angels showing a romantic interest in them, think about what possibly could have been going through their minds. Think about it. Unbelievable. Now watch. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, okay? For that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. God was annoyed at it. He was angry with it. He says men are evil. In fact, at one point, the Bible says, it repented the Lord that he even made man. God was sorry he even made us. Isn't that amazing? That God would be sorry that he even made us, mankind. We were so far off from what he wanted. Now, there were giants in the earth in those days, okay? And also after that. So the Bible's telling us here that there was two eruptions of giants in those days, but also what? After that, okay? Now, think about this. Satan has a plan because he's intellectual. He's a deep thinker. He caused the fall of man. He took man's dominion. But the third part of his plan was, let's stop the Messiah from coming. Let's stop the Messiah from coming. So he sends the angels in to the daughters of men to procreate, okay? And they produced, what's that word? A hybrid. They produced a hybrid, a freak of nature called a giant. It wasn't Adamic. It was a mixture. Now, what would Satan be thinking? Satan would be thinking, I'm going to stop Messiah coming, so I'll pollute the bloodlines. Now, I want you to see this. Okay, it says that when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Now, when I talk about how people are focused on one thing, but Satan means something else, what would these ladies must have thought when they got hooked up with angels? Impressive, muscular, supernatural, spiritual angels. Okay? And they procreated with the angels and produced giants. All right? Any of you guys ever have a giant? Any of you guys that are married? Any of you give birth to giants? No? Julie? She's pretty normal, isn't she? Pretty human, Adamic. That's the latest baby. So we can't produce giants. We're Adamites. Can you see that? Now, there's tall people on the earth. Don't misunderstand me, but not 13 feet tall. Not 14 feet tall. That's what the height of some of these things were. And I'll show you how, if you think, you know, Israel said, we were like, when Israel said that, they meant it. Now, so they're thinking we're getting hooked up with angels. This is great. Satan's thinking, I'm stopping Messiah coming. Now, what's the point of making? You can be so set in your mind that you're doing something for this purpose, and Satan, who's egging you on, has another purpose, and you don't even know it. You don't even know it. I'll show you another one. Go to Exodus chapter 1. I want to point these things out to you so that you understand the dynamics here and understand what Satan's plotting and what he's planning. He is a liar. He's a duper of men. You know. Now, if you put up verse 15, I think it is. Let me see that, sweetheart. Give me a second, would you please? Exodus chapter 1, verse 15. Okay. Are we there yet? All right. Exodus 1 and 15. Let me read this to you. The king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives. All right, you know who midwives are, don't you? They help birth. They help babies being born. Okay. Of which the name of one was Shipra, and the name of the other Pua. Okay. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then shall you what? Kill him. Now we're talking about people being tools of Satan here, and they're not even aware of it. But if it be a daughter, then she shall what? Live. Verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. What was significant about why Pharaoh would want to kill the males and leave the females? What was significant? Okay. Because they were threatened by men. Pharaoh before that knew that Israel were growing and multiplying, and they were beginning to feel threatened that Israel could take over Egypt and become a force in Egypt. So he comes up with this bright idea. But something sowed that idea into his mind and into his heart. He thought that by killing the males, it was going to keep Egypt in a strong position. But the devil behind the thought really wasn't interested, you know, in Egypt, because he had Egypt already through demon gods and false idols. He was interested again in what? The bloodlines. The bloodlines of the Israelites, of the Hebrews. Why was he interested in the bloodlines? Why did he want to interfere with the natural order of things? Because again, his purpose was to stop who from coming? Messiah. So you imagine old Pharaoh here, he's focused. He wanted to kill all the male children, and he thinks it's for one reason. But really, at the back of it, Satan had sowed a seed into him, and Satan has his own purpose for it. Can you see that? And do you know what Satan does when he's finished with people? He just rolls them up and throws them away. That's what he does. You know, you've heard the old stories in days gone past where, you know, the rock and roll guys sold their soul to the devil, you know, for overnight fame. You know, the group, for example, you know, they said to the group, KISS. Who ever heard of KISS? KISS is supposed to stand for Kings in Satan's Service. Okay? And the Eagles, that's another. For any of you that like Eagles music, they were renowned to have sold their souls to the devil. And one of their songs, Hotel California, is about hell. You know? And these things have come out, whether true or untrue. And sometimes the church has hyped it all up. I mean, I remember in my church, my pastor brought this guy in. And he spent half an hour smashing CDs on a vase at the front of the church. And I'm thinking, God, you know, we can go overboard, can't we, about anything. Awareness is good, you know. But how many people know by smashing five or six CDs at the front of a church, you're not going to change millions around the world? People are still going to get them, you know. Don't tithe into the Eagles ministry. Don't tithe into KISS's ministry. Tithe into church. You understand what I'm saying? So here's another purpose going on here. See, and what motivated Satan? Satan knew something was coming that the people didn't even know. He knew Genesis 3:15, the seed of woman, said it last week before, is going to come and he's going to bruise your head. He might get his heel bruised, but in bruising his heel, your head's going to get bruised. So he starts tampering with the bloodlines to stop Messiah coming. See, some secular Christians couldn't get their head around this stuff. Couldn't get their head around it. Now watch, and the king of Egypt, he called for the midwives. He questioned them about why they'd saved the children alive. Watch this, verse 19. And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women. Oh, there's a difference in women. Eh? The Egyptian women being soft and delicate and nice. What does that tell you about the Hebrew women? Huh? Hard labor. Marty says it was a hard labor that made them like that. You know? They were the sort of women that guys used to say, I wouldn't like bringing her if I were short home in her wages. You remember those things people used to say years ago? You know? Now watch this. For they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. You see, God, in one sense, used an ark to the saving of the human race, and especially to keep the Messiah bloodlines pure. Knowing his guys were lifted up, only eight. What did we say? Here, he's not using an ark. You know what he's using? Midwives. To salvage the lineage of the Messiah. Midwives, nurses who feared God. And he used them to keep Jesus coming. Okay? Now watch. Verse 20. This is amazing. Therefore, God dealt well with the midwives. You better believe he did. You better believe he did. And the people what? Multiplied and waxed very mighty. Verse 21, and it came to pass because the midwives feared God that he made them houses. Eh? You'd wonder if fearing God has anything to do with your house. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast what? Into the river. Can you imagine? This is the Old Testament version of something else that I'm going to show you in the New Testament. You cast him into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Now watch this, verse 23. Next verse. Oh, is that it? Is that it? Now, watch this. I want to show you this. This is amazing. So the babies went into the what? Into the river. Pharaoh in the Nile. Okay? So that was a second attempt by Satan. All right? Who's an intellect. Who just makes Pharaoh think that he's only just saving the Egyptians. Okay? He made the women think that they were getting nice big husbands who happened to be angels. He used various nations to try and wipe out the Israelites. Satan. Yeah? You ever wonder why Egypt or in Israel was always fighting with the Philistines and the Ites? Everywhere they went, the Ites was there. Yeah? They fought with the Assyrians. They fought with the Egyptians. They fought with this. They fought with that. That was all part of Satan's plan to remove them. What was his overall thinking? Bloodlines. Wipe them out. Okay? Now, I want to show you this. Go to Numbers 13:33. Because when in Genesis 6 it says there was giants in those days and also after that, the initial eruption of the giants didn't serve any purpose. Why? Because God drowned them all. When did he drown them all? He drowned them all in the ark, at the time of the ark. Well, what about the second eruption after that? Who did he use to deal with them? Okay, because he wiped them all out again. You remember at certain times in David's rulership, he was told, go in and wipe them out, every man, woman, and child. And some people have actually used those verses in the Bible to teach that God was harsh and that he killed men, women, and children. God's a murderer of men, women, and children. But what people didn't realize was that all those giant nations and polluted nations that God told David to go in and wipe the whole lot of them out, it's because even the children were what? A mixture. They were a mixture. That's why God was so ruthless. God was trying to save and attempted to and did save his own son coming through pure bloodlines to be the savior of the world. Are you not glad that God accomplished it? He accomplished it. He kept the bloodlines pure. That's why you can say, you're saved today. That's why I can say, I'm saved today. Because everything that the devil tried to do in a, such a supernatural, intellectually deep way, God diverted it. Thank God. God is great. Now, look at Numbers 13, 33. What does it say? Here's further proof that even after Noah, that those giants were, there was another outbreak of them. Because it says when the spies went into the land to spy out the land to find out whether or not we can take this land, what happened? It says we were in our own sight as what? Grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. So not only did they see themselves as grasshoppers, but the giants seen them as grasshoppers. Could you imagine when the giants seen these Israelites coming to take their land? They went, look at the size of that wee man. He'll not get my land. But the wee man and God made the difference. So giants, okay? So Satan tried that tactic twice. Once before the flood and once what? After the flood. Now, go up into Matthew chapter 1. And I'm going to show you the New Testament. The New Testament reality. Okay, of this as well. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 16. Because there was another episode in the Bible called the what? King Herod, the slaughter of the innocents. Well, can you see now that Herod, the tactic was exactly the same tactic that Satan used through who? Pharaoh, the young male babies. So Satan tries things more than once. That says, oh, there's a beginning going on. Hold on, maybe I've got it wrong. Is it, what did I say? Did I say Matthew 1? Maybe it's Mark, is it? Or 2:16, sorry, Pete. My mistake. 2:16. Now look, that's the one, that's it. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked. Now you've Herod in one hand, you've Pharaoh in the other. Two rulers, two men of authority, two men of power, that are able to do these things. Okay, so what does it tell us about Satan? Satan has a liking for those in authority. He has a liking for those that are able to make decrees. The corridors of power. Satan likes that arena. He doesn't have to get the whole nation if he can just get the one man who influences the nation. Maybe that's why God tells us to pray for those in authority. Because Satan's coming after those in authority to influence a nation. Think about that. So Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceedingly wroth, just like Pharaoh, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof from what? 2 years and under. Okay? So he put the children to the edge of the sword. Okay? Pharaoh dumped them in the Nile. You see that? Now, here's what Herod's thinking. Oh, this guy's coming after my throne, is he? Because that was what he thought he was putting a stop to. But behind the scenes, Satan's pulling his strings, thinking, I can stop Messiah coming. How can I stop him? Kill all the babies. Huh? Under 2 years of age, and that puts a stop to Messiah. Can you see Satan's tactic right through the Bible, right up into the New Testament here? Some people can't see this. So these guys think they're saving their thrones. Okay? They think they're saving their thrones. The women think they're getting nice big husbands. Somebody else thinks something else. Theites that are fighting Israel thinking they're going to get land, they're going to get gold, they're going to get the Israelite wealth. But at the back of it all, Satan's pulling the strings, and his agenda is completely different. Now, where does that serve us in the church today? Let me ask you this question. How do you as a Christian know that Satan's not pulling your strings? How do you know you're not under the influence, as we said last week? How do we know that? You might think that you, like these guys, are focused on the right thing. And you're so focused on that right thing in your estimation that you wouldn't even begin to think for a moment that Satan was in on it. But consider the fact that you're dealing with somebody who's intellectually deep. He's a thinker, an estimator. He looks at the consequences. He tries to plan things in a certain direction. You're not dealing with just an idiot here. You're dealing with things, and I'm dealing with things that if God doesn't help us, are way beyond us. Can you see that this morning? I think the church in general, all over the whole world, needs to wake up. It needs to understand the battle that we're in. And if we don't, I'll tell you something, we are cannon fodder. I hear some Christians tell me now they don't even believe in the devil. Fools, idiots. They've been duped. Duped. I remember one lady saying to me, oh, the demons were defeated at Calvary. As if to say that meant that there was no more demons. No, they're there. They were defeated at Calvary. You don't enforce their defeat. You don't appropriate their defeat by faith. They're coming after you. And if you don't believe me, have a look around the church worldwide. See what's happening. Now, so we move into the New Testament. Okay, Messiah arrives. So Satan says to himself, no point me doing anything now to stop him from coming. He got here. You see, let me just, you know, digress for a moment. You see Hitler? Anybody know what I'm going to talk about? You see Hitler and the Nazi movement? They were into ethnic cleansing of Jews and murder, okay, which a lot of people, as we were talking during the week, Pastor was trying to tell us didn't exist. Figment of the imagination, you know? Liars. Hitler thought he was getting rid of the Jews for one reason. You know that? He was focused on that assignment, and he thought he was doing the world good by ridding them of the Jews for their political and financial corruptions, as he thought, amongst other things. Okay? Guess who was at the back of that? Guess who was pulling Hitler's strings? Guess who was pulling the strings of every dictator that's ever participated in anti-Semitism? Guess who's pulling their strings? Satan. All right? Now, you ask a question, but your pastor, why would then Satan participate in that if the Messiah has already come? You see, here's Satan's mind. He thinks, I may not have been able to prevent Messiah from coming, but you see, if I can just get rid of all these Jews now, you see end time prophecies concerning the nation of Israel, I can stop that from happening. Can you start a grasp it to get the feel for what his big agenda is? You know, people may not even understand why they have such hatred for Israel, but the hatred oftentimes doesn't come from them. It comes from something sowed into them from another source of hatred, an absolute hatred for the Jews. Because Satan understands if he can get rid of the Jews, he's got a chance. Because end time prophecies are dependent on what? The nation of Israel. They're dependent on the nation of Israel. And God has sealed Israel. So think about that. So when you see these things happening, have a little look deeper at the back of those things and try and assess what's pulling these things. See all these economic moves today on the planet, all these political moves on the planet. These politicians, these world leaders are thinking, this is why we are doing this. We're this, 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 this. But really, the man behind the devil pulling strings because he's trying to force them to do that, not in their mind to do that, but to do that. Can you understand what I'm saying? Oh, Pastor, you're talking double dutch. Are you grasping it? So there's a greater force at work here trying to move chess pieces around his chessboard to try and get things. But here's what I'm going to tell you. You see our God? He's not one step ahead of him. He's about 100 steps ahead of him. Now, you see, know how good chess players, and the same as snooker players, Colin, you know what I'm talking about, they play 14 shots ahead. So you think they're potting the red. They said Alex Higgins played 9 shots ahead. So you were on the red to get on that black. He was on the red to get the black, to get that red, to get that black, to get that red, to get that pink. He was 14 ahead of you. And that's how he was able to, you know. Satan might be trying a couple of shots ahead regarding humans. You know who's 100 moves in front of him? Our God. Our God. We can't be defeated. The end time prophecies are going to come to pass. The Messiah was born. Huh? When God tells you he's going to bless you, all you got to do is go the distance. The blessing will be there waiting on you. No matter what God promises you, you just got to keep on the line that he's telling you to keep on. And at the end of it, I'm not talking about Finian's rainbow. I'm talking about God's path. God's path. So you've got to have your wits about you. Here's the New Testament equivalent. I digressed in the Hitler there. Here's a New Testament equivalent. Okay. He's trying to get rid of the Jews to fulfill his destiny for the end without the Jews, so it can't be fulfilled. Here's the other plan in the New Testament. Okay, this is the main satanic theme regarding you and regarding me, the church, and indeed all men. Okay, he wants now in these New Testament times to counterfeit doctrines and experiences of God as revealed in the scriptures. That's why the church is so split doctrinally and also so split on what acceptable experiences of God are in the church age now. That's why people tell you no tongues, no Holy Ghost, no shaking, no crying, no jerking, no dancing. We're split on the experiences of God. We're split doctrinally. So he, in his mind now, is trying to split the church, split the unity of the church. Now, isn't it amazing? Now, think about this, and this is, you see the same theme flowing in here. You can have two men. Now, let me give you an example. You can have a Calvinistic preacher, an Arminian-type preacher, who both love God, committed to God, surrendered to God, that love the brethren, good men, and yet they both have completely different views on the interpretation of Scripture. Can you see that? Now, because we are full of love, we don't hold it against the Calvinist. Listen to what I'm saying. But can you understand that people can do, and sometimes people can get so focused on that, you know, on their truth, their righteousness, their view of Scripture, that it can almost become dogmatic. So whilst they feel in either camp that they're holding the truth, the proper interpretation, the proper dispensational, division of the Scripture and all this sort of stuff, actually something at the back of it could be driving that they're not even aware of. And that himself means that angel or Satan can come as what? The angel of light. People have died for Christ. The sad thing is people have died for Calvinism. People have died for Arminianism. If you're going to die for something, die for Jesus Christ. Can somebody say amen? So here's what we're commanded to do by God. All right, now I'm arming you. Men are commanded by God in this Bible to do two things. To prove and to test all doctrines and all experiences of God. I'm long past thinking because somebody tells me the Lord said or God said. I'm long past just taking for granted that it was God. I've had too many experiences to the contrary. Too many in church life. And I'll tell you something, you may come to me and you may tell me the Lord said, I'm still going to test it. I'm still going to prove it. I'm still going to look for biblical precedents. Does that mean I don't trust you or I don't love you? No, it doesn't. It means that I understand the whole dynamic of this thing. And each and any one of us are capable of being deceived. Capable. That's why we've got to prove and test every doctrine and every experience from the supernatural realm. What for? To find its source. Because everything has a source. Doctrines have a source. Experiences have a source. And we as Christians better understand what the source is. Because if you don't, you're in trouble. And listen to this. Ignorance, I've wrote, is no guarantee, all right, against the workings of the devil and his evil spirits. You can't plead ignorance and get out of off the hook. You're responsible. What does God say? God says, there's my book. Don't come to me when things go wrong if you're not reading the book. There's the manual. You know, we bought a TV not so long ago. And I'll tell you what, the book was that thick. You know, one of these jobs. And you know what I know? If I don't read that manual, I don't know the workings of that TV. I might do enough to get by. I know how to switch it on and off. But I'm not going to know anything about digital sound technology. Or any of these other, you know, things that these TVs can do. The only thing they can't do yet is make you tea and toast. And we're looking for the day where they can do that. You know what I'm saying? But if I don't read the manual, I may not get the best out of that TV. You know, I remember Pastor Kenny telling me a testimony one time how he used to drive a mini Metro. Remember the Metros when they first came out? And he thought he was great because he had a mini Metro. And he's driving down the motorway one night with his brother, who's a pastor as well, his twin. Call him Ty. That's Nigerian, twin. And what happened was, he says, they're driving down the motorway in London to go preach an engagement. And Ty reaches over and says, why do you not hit that? And he goes, what's that? He says, that's the cruise control. It must have been a well top of the range Metro, I'll tell you that. And he says, what do you mean? That's cruise control. Cruise control? Yes. Why do you sit with your foot on the for miles on the road when you can go on the cruise control? And the point was, he didn't know that the vehicle had cruise control until somebody pointed it out to him, which meant he could not benefit of cruise control until somebody pointed it out to him. You know, the Bible's the same. The manual for life, for success, you know, for peace, for God. If somebody or if you don't read the manual, you are not going to understand your entitlements. You may need somebody to point out your entitlements to you before you begin to grasp the cruise control for the Bible. Tell your neighbor, I want the Bible cruise control. Because there's an awful lot of people walking today, I'm telling you, with God, and they don't have cruise control. One day they're sprinting forward, the next day they're sprinting back. But there is a cruise control to be found, a balance and an order and a flow. And that's where the Bible cruise control comes in. I want the cruise control. So here's where we'll finish. And when we continue with this, we're going to look at some of the things that Satan does, okay, with men and women. We're going to get particular in it. But here's what I want to finish today. Put up Psalm 119 and verse 105. There are some guiding principles, okay, concerning the detection of good and evil spirits and their operations. I'm going to look at those guiding principles. I know what it's going to do. It's going to build your discernment up. And in the future, when you look at something or when you listen to something, these things I'm going to bring to you are going to help you to make up your mind on whether it's God or not. Would you not like that? Would you not like that weaponry in your, that gift in your weaponry? Because I think what happens with the church today, and I'm true about this, is we don't want to say anything about certain things in the fear that we're touching God. You know that? We don't want to say some things in the fear that we're touching God. So in that sense, we tend to let some things go. And then that's where we get into trouble. But look what it says here. None. It says, thy word is what? A lamp unto my feet. That's how important the word of God is in your life. Even with regard to your dealings with the devil. Even with regard to your dealings with other Christians, other people. Everything. The word's a lamp to your feet and a light unto my what? See, when your path's lit, you know what? It's easy. It's flowing. It's easy. See, when it's not lit, this is what you tend to do. You know, you're a wee bit more tentative and a wee bit more cautious. Now, I'm going to tell you. You see, today in the church, you know the people who are vulnerable to wrong manifestations, doctrine, and experience? I'm going to tell you who's the most vulnerable. The people who are demanding such experiences and such doctrines. See, when you're pursuing something, that makes you in some ways vulnerable to what you're pursuing. You know? Can you understand what I'm saying? And we have seen that in recent times, in the last couple of years especially, where people in their pursuit of angels, okay, have been actually getting visitations from wrong spirits, pretending to be angels. Can you see that? They're actually a bit vulnerable. We have seen it in recent times where people pursuing certain experiences have got the experiences, but the source of those experiences has not been the source that they thought it would be. So what does that mean? It's like, again, going back to what we talked about, God says, you want it? You want it? You want to give your heart to that? You want to pursue that? Take it. Have your fill of it. You know, that's the way God operates. Do you know that? That's the way God functions. It's like Israel, you want quail? You want meat? I'll give it to you until it's run out of your nostrils. What is the point of all that? God's always teaching us that there's a deeper level. Man shall not live by bread alone. Don't get caught in these things. I want to bring myself to the place, now hear me right, this is where I'm closing, where it doesn't matter, listen to me, whether I see an angel in my life or not. It doesn't matter if I don't see another healing or not. Now listen to me, I'm open to healing. I'm open to angels. I'm open to anything that God wants to send. But I want to get to a place in my life where it doesn't matter to me. Now, this might sound, you know, in some ways wrong. I hope it's not. I hope you understand the context of what I'm saying. If I don't have one more supernatural experience in my life, provided I'm grounded enough in God to make it into heaven. Because you can have the angels, and you can even have the healings. Jesus said that. Go and sin no more, lest something worse comes on you. And you can have all the other experiences, and I believe, still end up in hell. Come on. Bible makes that pretty clear. You know, the devil had some wonderful experiences as Lucifer in heaven. He's going to the lake of fire. So think about what I'm saying. You'd be so grounded in God and in your relationship with God and your truth of God, you know, and the reality of God in your life with you, that if you don't see another angel from now till Jesus comes, that's all right. That's okay. Can you live with that? Because I'm going to tell you the sad reality. The sad reality is that some people in the church can't live with that. Some people are only in the church to have those things. Do you know there were people only in the ministry of Jesus for the loaves and the fishes? Now, having said all that, you say, Pastor, are we going to be one of those Sadduceical churches now? No. But here's what we will promise you. As a church, we're going to test them. And we're going to prove them. And we're going to find out, you know, if anything else is at the back of it. We're going to look at things and we're going to try and discern things and be wise and be balanced and be open. But we don't want to be bait for the devil. I don't want you to be bait for the devil. And if you were telling me, Pastor, do you know what I do every month? I take a couple of days out and I sit down in a quiet place and I just have a little look over my life, a little examination of my activities, my life. And I try to find out, is there possibly anywhere the enemy can be getting in here? It's called an inventory. It's called an inventory. It's not in our culture to take inventory. I was talking to the American lads about this a couple of weeks ago. You see, us, we don't go to the doctor till we find the lump. They're taught to go to the doctor every year before the lump comes. Can anybody understand what I'm telling? Is that proper? Not American culture? You're taught to have your annual checkups, guys, aren't you? You know what our culture is? You only go to the doctor whenever you're dying. And thus too late. The doctor can't help you. Tell me that's the truth. That's how we are. We don't go until something starts growing. Or we don't go until something happens. But yet if you take your annual inventory, instead of going to the doctor when the lump's that size, you might get it when it's that size. You understand what I'm saying? So let's begin to take spiritual inventory of your life. This expose is all about the work of the devil. The work of the devil in your life, in the life of the church, in the life of the nation, he's busy. He's corrupt. He's always up to no good. He's intellectually deep. Be not ignorant of his devices. And we'll continue with this next week, and we'll get down to the nitty-gritty on some things. And remember, just because you're focused, so focused on something, or somebody else seems to be so focused on something, have a little feel around it. Don't apologize for doing some proving and some testing and some discerning. Never apologize for being discerning. You know what cults want to do? You know what cults do? Cultic people, cultic groups. They remove people's right to discern. They remove people's right to test. And if you're ever in an environment where they're trying to remove your right to prove and to test and try the spirits, get out of that place and go to a safe place in Jesus' name. God give you discernment. What for? To use it. God give you the Holy Ghost. What for? To benefit from him. God give you gut instinct sometimes. What for? For your safety. And don't be afraid to use it, you know? And if you're not sure, if something's beyond you, okay, and you're not sure, you can't make your mind up either way. You find a very good, a very close and personal friend, and you get help, and you get advice, and you speak to other friends in the body of Christ, and you make sure that what you're feeling is right, okay? And you don't make knee-jerk reactions. Sleep on everything. Sleep on everything at least one night, at least two nights, at least three nights. Ecclesiastes puts it like this: hear the whole conclusion of a matter. And I heard one pastor saying he listens to things once, and then he listened to something twice, and then three times. And if necessary, he'll go and listen four times until he's absolutely sure that he's got the right way of it. Can you say amen? And then we stay safe, don't we, church? We stay safe. It's my goal to keep us all safe in these days of deception and delusion, because the Bible says many false prophets and false teachers and false Christs. And I'll tell you something. I've always said this, the difference between a false prophet and a false Christ. A false prophet will do the things that prophets do. A false Christ is another level. They'll do the things that Christ did. That's another level of deception again, you know? So, and there's seducing spirits and doctrines of devils and lying spirits all in the atmosphere. You know, that's why if you're not even in a good place with God, and only you know whether you're in a good place with God, I have come to this conclusion. If you're not in a good place with God, never make life-changing decisions. Never. Never, because you're vulnerable. See, if you're in a good place with God and you're read up and you're prayed up and you're in a good, healthy place, and you know what I'm talking about. We've been in those, both of those places. When you're in a good place with God, it's then and only then that you should make life-changing decisions with peace in your heart. Let's stand and let's close today. I hope you're blessed. You know, I hope you're encouraged.